Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the second book of Samuel. Second book of Samuel. We're just going to go through chapter 11 this afternoon because there's so much in this chapter that I want to break down with you. So we're just going to look at this chapter. There's a really lot of important lessons in this chapter. So we're going to go through this carefully. But I'll let you guys get there. Then we'll open in prayer. Second book of Samuel, chapter 11. What's to learn from in this chapter? Let's go ahead. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this afternoon to go through this chapter, chapter 11, your word, we ask you that you'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would speak directly to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. David, as we know, he had a very close relationship with God since he was a teenager. Okay. Just a couple things before we get started. He's now in his 50s at this chapter. Okay. He's somewhere in his 50s. He's been walking with the Lord since he was a teenager. He's had a very close relationship with the Lord. And now that he's in his 50s, and the greatest weakness in David's life was lust for beautiful women, which we're going to find out in this chapter. And this is going to cost him dearly over the next several years, starting from this chapter on. For the next year or two, he will fall out of fellowship with the Lord, and his family and the nation will suffer because of it. All right. This doesn't mean that God didn't forgive David, because we know he did, right? We know he did. We read Psalm 51. That's David's repentance after this incident. He poured out his heart and his soul to the Lord. He meant it, and the Lord forgave him. But the consequences of his sin changed a lot of things in his life from this chapter on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For what a man sows, he will reap." Right? That's Galatians 6, verse 7, right? Paul writes that. God forgives, but there are consequences of sin that can linger for a while, and it happens to David here. So, chapter 11 is a real reminder of this. Next week in chapter 12, we will listen to God's restoration and the consequences of the cause and effect, which continues for the rest of this book. Okay, so we're going to see this man, David, who just things were going well. He was walking with the Lord, and now things are going to get bad. Okay, so let's go through the Word of God. Let's pick up in chapter 11. It's about David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. It says in verse 1, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah," that's the city. "But David remained in Jerusalem." Verse 2 says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent his messages and took her. And she came to him, and he laid with her." He lay with her. "For she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" So let's stop here for a minute. I don't know if this is too loud. So let's just stop here for a minute. So I want you to notice something in verse 1. You go up to the time when kings go out to battle. Okay? This is when kings go out to battle. "But David remained in Jerusalem." Okay? This is going to play into the story here. For the first time, we read that David stayed home from the battle, right? He doesn't go with the troops, right? He doesn't sleep in the trenches with the troops, doesn't fight alongside his men, doesn't put his life on the line for the people, doesn't protect God's people that he has been sworn to do, and he doesn't take care of the people. He just stayed home. And staying home was one of the biggest mistakes this man made. Because had he been out fighting in the battles when kings go out to fight, this probably wouldn't have been an issue. There's nothing wrong with getting some rest. That's important. But when you are on vacation, you cannot stop serving the Lord. And this is what David did. He took time off, stopped serving the Lord, and this happened. Right? There's no rest, which we have to understand as Christians, and I know you do, there's no rest from spiritual warfare. Period. Right? That just continues. If you're not pressing forward with the Lord, okay, you're probably going backwards. And this is what happened to David. This happened right here in this story. Maybe he felt, we don't know. We can ask when we get to heaven. Maybe he felt he paid his dues. Yeah, I paid my dues. Even though all the kings go out to battle, he sent Joab. Right? Now he was going to get some rest. Listen, this doesn't work for Satan. Okay? Satan doesn't rest. Okay? This is important. You cannot take time off from God. Because that's when the enemy comes. And the devil knew David's weakness. Beautiful women. Okay? Just like he knows your weakness and my weakness in the flesh. Okay? Especially prior to Christ, right? Now we're strong in the Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit has given us the power to say no to sin prior to Christ, no. The Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, right? Sound familiar? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. Sound familiar? Ephesians, right? 6, verse 10 through 13. Satan, here's the lesson. Satan and his demons, they never rest. They never rest. And when you rest and I rest, guess who comes lurking? Seeking to devour us, the devil. David, we're finding out, David got very complacent. Okay? I'm just going to rest up. I'm going to take it easy. Right? David had a spiritual enemy like we do, and we can't lose sight of the fact that you and I are in a battle every day against the devil. Okay? This is so important. I mean, what a lesson here in this chapter. Right, and we need to be aware of it. God has given us the, right, when we become saved, but the enemy, you got to remember, wants to still defeat you. Okay, he still wants to defeat you, and you cannot withdraw from the fight like David. Right, he was kicking back when he should have been alert. I think this is a warning for all of us, huh? How easy it is to get complacent these days. Right, we see it in the church, right? We'll see somebody on fire for the Lord. They haven't missed church in months. They miss a week. Then it's 2 weeks. Then it's a month. We just see them. Same people on fire. I want to become a member, Pastor Sean. I love it. Haven't seen him in 4 or 5 weeks. It's hard to get going back once you start backsliding. That's the thing. We have got to stay on the offensive. We got to stay in church. We got to stay in our Bible. We got to stay praying. Otherwise, the enemy will come looking for us. And David let his guard down. He removed the armor. He wasn't aware of the enemy. Instead, he kicked back, got complacent. And when we get complacent, like Peter wrote to us, be sober. That's what Peter wrote to us about. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he went after David. Right? We must stay alert. We have to, right? Even on vacation, when we take a little time off, you can't stop serving the Lord. You can't do it. Never take a spiritual vacation from the Lord. David did this, and the consequences were devastating for years. Not only that, look at this. Go to verse 2. This is why we're only going over one chapter. There's just too much here. Not only that, look at verse 2. But David, he found all kinds of time on his hands. Look at what it says. It says he was sleeping the day away. Right? Verse 2 says, then it happened one evening that David arose from bed. He had been sleeping all day. Waking up in the evening now, 6, 7 o'clock. Goes out and sees Bathsheba here showering. This isn't 3 a.m., guys. This evening. This is 5, 6, 7. He just woke up. He's sleeping the day away. David was now in his 50s. And we're reading that he woke up in the evening. Like, he's sleeping all day. Not a care in the world, right? I'll send the army out. I'm going to just sleep it away. Sleep the day away. Lots of free time. Right, living a life of idleness, and he becomes an easy target for the devil. Right? You know, the thing is, too, and you guys know this, you know when most people get in trouble? When they have too much time on their hands, right? Right? Too much time on their hands, right? And all of a sudden, they get in all kinds of trouble. Again, it's good to rest, no doubt about it, but it's also good to stay busy. Right? It's very, very good to stay busy. Otherwise, we become an easy target for the devil. It's almost like when I read this, it's almost like the devil woke David up. Around, this is what I'm thinking, right? It's almost like the devil went over to about 7 o'clock. Hey, David, knowing Bathsheba's on the rooftop bathing naked, it says she's a very beautiful woman. Oh, I got David now. David, wake up. Right? I read this and I'm like, oh, the devil. Right? Oh, I'll get David now. Knowing David's lust for beautiful women. Now, keep in mind, this is what I want you to keep in mind. David already had a handful of wives. He's already had a handful of concubines. So if he's looking for variety, he already had it. Right? It's like, really, David? It's unbelievable. He just can't get enough. Still lusting. You know what that is? That's a sign of someone who's never satisfied with what they have. All kinds of wives, all kinds of concubines. Sees another woman. Yeah, I'm going to take her too. You know, men fall into this temptation often. Especially prior to Christ, right? Right? Men are moved by sight. Okay? The lust of the eyes have gotten so many men in trouble. Period. Women are much smarter than us men. They're moved by kindness. Right? You women in here today? You're not moved by lust. You're moved by kindness. Right? At least godly women are, right? And I imagine you guys are. Right? Not men. We see this right here in the scripture. Women would rather be moved by kindness rather than looking at us men. Much smarter than us, right? You know, here's another thing I'm just going to add to this. it's not like David saw her and was like, oh, wow, better not look at that. No. He took it all in. Right? It's one thing to do that, right? I'm not saying it's right, but you see something, you know, the flesh, oh, wow, okay. Well, I shouldn't be looking at that. It's another thing saying, oh, wow, take it all in. Matter of fact, go get her for me. Right? This is what we're reading. Go get her for me. Listen, you men that are in here, not that we're perfect. Prior to Christ, we probably would have went and got our binoculars. Okay? So, hey, not that we're perfect. Prior to Christ, right? So, the flesh is weak. This, right? The flesh is weak. Remember Achan? We talked about him last week, right? Achan, the guy who stole the stuff, right? Right, we're just talking about him. He was supposed to leave everything after the destruction, the victory in Jericho. God said, don't you touch a thing. I know you're going to see all kinds of beautiful things here, but you aren't going to touch it. But his eyes didn't allow it. He saw, he coveted, and he took. David saw, right? He coveted, he wanted, he took. Now, in Achan's sin, as we talked about, affected the whole family. David's sin affected the whole family from here. It's amazing, right? You know, the thing is, sin is never satisfied. It only destroys you. Paul wrote about it. Paul wrote in Romans 8:13. He said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die spiritually. We're all dying physically. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Great words of advice from Paul to us, huh? You live by the flesh, you're going to die. You live by the Spirit, you're going to live. Sums it right up. Here's the point. David was kicked back, sleeping the day away, being lazy, getting complacent, too much time on his hands, not serving the Lord, as he once did, and sin got the best of him. Sin got the best of him. King Solomon, his son, wrote in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through 34, Solomon wrote this. I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it is, there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with thorns and weeds. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler. And you need like an armed man. Solomon used a practical warning about the consequences of this: neglect, laziness, and lack of discipline. He used a simple image of abandoning the field, the vineyard, teaches a deeper lesson. He's not saying the lazy man is not necessarily someone who doesn't work at all. The warning is more about gradual neglect, right? Putting things off. Avoiding responsibility, losing discipline, falling away. This is his lesson, right? David was sleeping the day away, waking up in the evenings, and this happens that we just read, and it only gets worse. Now that David has found out that Bathsheba is pregnant, okay, we just read that. She said, hey, I'm pregnant, by the way. Let's see what he does. Let's look at verse 6. Let's see if David's going to take the high road or the low road. Look at verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people doing. How's everything going, Uriah? And how's the war, how would the war prosper, right? And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So he gave him something to eat. "Hey, go to your house." But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lords and did not go down to his house. Verse 10 says, "So when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?'" You see what he's trying to do, right? Verse 11 says, "And Uriah said to David, 'The ark in Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in an open field. Shall I then go down to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.'" Let's stop here. Now, you think that we would read David fell to his knees and repented right here, right? Nope. It gets worse. His lust, drives him to make even a worse decision than he already did. He comes up with a scheme. Scheme number one: I'll bring Uriah home, and I'll have him spend the night with his wife, and I'll blame the child on him. It just gets worse, right? The story just gets worse. This is a tragic chapter. The problem for David: Uriah proves to be a more honorable man than him. Right? From what we read about Uriah, he seems like an honest, godly man. Uriah in Hebrew means "God is my light." Interesting, huh? That's his name in Hebrew. Uriah means "God is my light." A great name to have, right? As we read, he was a Hittite, okay, which means he's a descendant of Heth, okay, which is Noah's great-grandson, okay? So remember Noah, he had Ham had Canaan had Heth, okay? That's where the Hittites come from. Not that the Hittites were godly people, okay? But Uriah's family were probably most likely converted to David, to the Israel God, right? The real God. He was probably converted during these days of being with David, right? Like you, converting a friend, right? You got a friend and you lead him to the Lord, right? He is a Hittite. He's from the family of Heth, right? But he was probably converted because he's a very godly man from what we're finding out, right? It's most likely. Here's the sad part. If David was the one who converted him, now look at how he's being an example to him. That's like me leading you to the Lord, and you find me out drunk in town all the time. But I led you to the Lord. That's why people call Christians hypocrites. You're out there talking a good game, but you're in the bars drinking away. Hypocrite. I ain't going to church. Look at these hypocrites. I'm just saying. Right? This guy, Uriah, he seems like a very honorable man from what we read. Right? David could not persuade. Listen, David could not persuade this godly, dedicated soldier. Uriah had no clue what's going on. He was just being very honorable. Seeing that didn't work, here comes scheme number two. Let's pick up in verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next day. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. So now David's getting him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with his servants, his lord, but he did not go to his house. Uriah didn't. Stop here for a minute. Scheme number two. I got this now. I'm just going to get Uriah drunk. He'll go to his house, sleep with his wife. I'm off the hook. He'll stay overnight with his wife now. I'm just going to get him drunk. You know, Uriah was probably wondering, why is King David being so nice to me? Right? Why is he being so nice to me? Come on, Uriah, let's have another beer. Let's get some food. Let's get drunk. But he didn't. So scheme number two failed like scheme number one because of Uriah's faithfulness in his heart. This guy is an upright man, I'll tell you right now, from what we read. David, at this point, is in deep. What's next? Right? Sin typically leads to more sin. The devil tightens the grip on the sinner. Right? And this is what he does to David. Why? Because David's being complacent. He's not serving the Lord. We don't read anything here about David saying, oh Lord, I made a mistake. What am I going to do? Right? We're not reading any of this. We're just reading scheme after scheme after scheme. He's trying to cover his sin. So here comes scheme number three. Look at verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the front of the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Let's just stop here for a minute. We can't go any further. Are we reading about King Ahab or King David? This can't be King David. This doesn't sound like the same king we've been reading about for weeks now. Right? Listen, he defeated lions, he defeated bears, he defeated Goliath, but he can't defeat lust. Downfall of most men. He loses the battle of lust. A man after God's own heart, not immune to sinful temptations. Things were so good for David, and the lust in his heart, right, bore sin in his heart, right? The lust of his eyes bore sin in his heart, right? So as we just read, he comes up with premeditated murder to cover his great sin. David was like, how am I going to get out of this one? I'm just going to kill the guy. Yeah, he's acting like Saul. Exactly. You're right on with that. He's acting just like Saul right here. Awful, huh? David valued his position, his status, his pride before the glory of God. And he seeks to hide his sin. That was his goal. This is what we're reading, right? He's trying to cover his sin. Listen, I've said this before, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here on a Thursday. I had a Bible study. But God sees everything. Everything. You guys have heard me say this before. I think I've even said it in church. You can hide your sin from your family and your friends. You might be good at it. But you're only hiding it from God. David's trying to do that. The Bible warns of this. Listen to what Moses told the people back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 23. Moses told the people, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. He warned the people. In other words, if your sin is going to catch up to you, Don't try outsmarting the Bible. Your sin will find you out. And you know what? You know the thing is? What a lesson here is? Moses is saying, hey, you may against me or sin against her or him, fine. But you're sinning against God. That's what you should be worried about. And this is powerful. This is a whole chapter about sin and the consequences of sin. Right? Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Wow, what good. These are good words right there, advice, right? Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Those who live in sin. Right? But he who confesses and forsakes them, walks away from them. I'm not being part of that anymore. Right? Will find mercy. Right? You know who gives us the power, right? The Holy Spirit to walk away from sin, right? You're the believer, right? If you're a true believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and gives you the power to walk away from sin. Prior to that, no, you're going to go after sin. You're going to chase it. You're going to chase it. You're going to love it. It's only by the Holy Spirit. Like, we see people that they're trying to break these bad habits, whether it's drugs or drinking or porn or gambling, and they just can't do it because they don't have Christ living in them. They're not going to do it. They may do good for a little while. Right? Philippians 4:12. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without his strength, I can't do it. Just like forgiving people, right? Prior to Christ, you probably didn't forgive. At least everybody. I'm sure there was a handful of people who said, I'm not forgiving that guy. Guy's a jerk. I hope he falls in a ditch and dies. Right? Yeah, I used to be like that. I used to fill out a hit list for people. God, I got a hit list for you. Can you take these people out? I got him here. I can't do it, Lord. That's when I was a Christian in name only. But now, since surrendering my life to Christ, I have the power to forgive. You won't even be able to forgive everybody in your life if you're not in Christ. It's just the way it is. Now, I want you to notice something really, really unbelievable about this guy, Uriah. He was so trustworthy, this man. He didn't even look in the letter that David gave him. His own death warrant. Right? He didn't even look at it. His own execution letter. And David knew this man was so honorable. He writes a letter to have him killed and gives it to him and says, go bring it to Joab. That's how much he knew this was an honorable man. This would have been me and you. What's that say there? What? Turn this horse around. This guy didn't. He did exactly what the king said to him to do. This guy's unbelievable. Uriah, what an example. Uriah gets on his horse. He brings the letter right to Joab, his own death letter. Let's continue in verse 16. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David got his wish. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why do you approach so near to the city? When you fought, did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was that not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall? We remember reading that. So that he died in Thebes. Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Verse 22 says, so the messenger went and he came and told David all that Joab had sent him by. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us on the field. Then when we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate, the archers shot from the wall at your servants and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Verse 25 says, then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, don't let this thing displease you. You know, he's telling Joab, don't let this bother you, Joab. We had to do this. For the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. So just stop here before we read the last two verses. So Joab carried out the orders from David, as we just read. Gets the letter. Send Uriah the Hittite up there, up to where there's valiant men. We know he's going to get killed up there. Nobody can stand on that side. They'll shoot him from above. He's dead. Joab says, okay, yeah, I'm in on this with the king. Probably lost all respect for the king from there on, which he does because he starts to back talk to him. And then he sends him out to the wall, and there he goes. Dead man. He carried it out, right? This is hard to believe we're reading about David, huh? Yeah. Let me just say this. This is what sin and Satan will do to somebody. Destroy them. Or destroy people walking with the Lord and they stop serving the Lord. Again, Satan knew David's weakness. He has lust for beautiful women. And he seized on David's complacency. Now, this is important for you to know, and I've said this before. Satan knows that he cannot steal your salvation. He knows that. Okay? You're in Christ. You're saved. God says, I've sealed you by my Holy Spirit. But he can slow down your sanctification. Okay? You guys have heard me say that before. He can slow down your walk with God. Okay? And he can try to destroy your life, your family's life, your friend's life along with you. He has the capability of doing that. You've got to remember, he was God's highest archangel ever made. Lucifer. Until God cast him out because he wanted to be God. He deceived a third of the angels with him and took them with him to the earth. And here they are with us. You just can't see them because we're in a spiritual battle. Okay? Our physical eyes cannot see angels. Cannot see the wickedness, demons. We can't see them, right? Until when we get to heaven, right, our eyes will be open to a spiritual realm. We'll be able to see all the angels in heaven and God, Jesus, you know, Jesus standing there. But the problem is when you backslide on the Lord, the devil's coming after you, or his demons. They're coming after you hard, just like they did David. Just like Peter said, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. That's his goal. Remember, he knows he can't steal your salvation. You belong to God. After this life, you're going to go home to be with God. But he sure can mess you up, especially when you're complacent. We read David took it easy. It says, verse 1, when in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, what did David do? Sat home. Biggest mistake he ever made. Got complacent. Stopped his fellowship with the Lord daily. Let's look at the last two verses, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Verse 27 says, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. I have another wife. And bore him a son. Look at this. You see what's at the end, right? But the thing that David did, the thing that he had done, what? Displeased the Lord. Bathsheba mourned the death of her husband, Uriah. And David brought her into his house to be his next wife. You know what, David? Probably going on in his mind right now. Well, during this time, phew, I got away with it. Not so fast. God saw it all. God saw it all. David eventually repents. Right? David, we know he eventually repents, right? His repentance is in Psalm 51. It's an incredible, incredible repentance. You want to know what true repentance looks like? Read Psalm 51, David's repentance. This guy's on his face crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. But it's all downhill from here for him and his family. Because of the consequences of sin, it ruins right here. His sin affected his whole family. For a year or so, David's silent. He is absolutely silent. He would become very ill because of his guilt. David wrote in Psalm 32, listen to this and then we'll close. David wrote in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent for a year or two. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning every day. The guilt, his conscience, he knew what he did was wrong. Verse 4 says, For day and night your hand was heavy on me, the Lord. Your hand was heavy on me. I felt it. My vitality was turned into drought of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. He finally came out and repented. Right? And he said, I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Yeah. David's heartfelt repentance is all in Psalm 51. The whole chapter. If you want to read it again, go ahead. You probably already read it. It's an incredible repentance, right? David would be forgiven of this wickedness, right? Because God will forgive if you mean it. That doesn't mean, right? These people say, oh, yeah, I'll just go do that. I'll just use this for an example. I'll go get drunk tonight. Yeah, I'll ask the Lord tomorrow. Hey, forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't have got drunk. You're upset. Yeah, I get drunk. So I would. Come on. Seriously? You think that's true repentance? Right? That's called a hypocrite. Right? You're all day cheating on your wife. Oh, no, I've got to do that again. Lord, please forgive me. You watch here again. Lord, please forgive me. No. That's not how it works with the Lord. You don't just get a free card, you know, out of jail thing here, you know, playing a game with God. But he would be forgiven. And next week in chapter 12, he will cry out for mercy and forgiveness. And we're going to read in chapter 12 that God, right? God has the prophet Nathan deliver a message to David from him. And the message is, David, you're not going to die, but you are going to suffer. And so isn't your family because of the great sin before me. Consequences of sin, right? God forgive, but don't think there isn't consequences coming. And David will suffer for many years. As we're going to read the rest of this book, his family suffers, the nation suffers, his wives suffer. Everything falls apart because of sin. And God, as we're going to read, he's going to take the baby from him. Right? You guys read this, right? He's going to take this baby away from them. But people say, oh, why God is so loving? Why would he kill the baby? He didn't kill the baby. He took the baby home. Right? He took their baby from them to be with him. David, eventually, he's going to lose another son. He's going to lose a son in battle. One of his other sons is going to rape one of his daughters. See the effect of sin, the consequences of it, right? What a learning lesson from us, right? A little sin, right? A little leaven, Jesus says, can leaven the whole thing, right? Right? One of David's own daughters gets raped by one of his own sons. And lots of people die and things really go south. Right? Now, that said, before I close, God uses Bathsheba and their second son, Solomon, to be useful for him, which we're going to read. To be continued next week, okay? So this ends chapter 11. There's a lot of information here, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we really thank you, Lord, of speaking to us the consequences of what sin can do to the person and to the whole family. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. It's so hard, Lord, for us to read that this is King David, a man after your own heart, but not immune to the things of the flesh. So, Father, we thank you for speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen.